We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter number 5 today. Boy, that singing time was something else. When, I was about to explode over there, and I was trying to sing. I'm like, I got to save my voice because it is, boy, forever He is glorified. What a powerful song. Romans chapter number 5. I'm going to preach to you this morning on the subject, the truth about our troubles. I'm not sure what your life may look like this week or what it's been this year, but trouble is a sure thing for all of us, and certainly no stranger to any of us in here. We understand our world is going to be inundated with trouble. Romans chapter number 5, I'm going to read in just a moment. Romans has often been called the book of therefores. As you read through, there is a bunch of therefores, and our first word of our text is what? Can you guess? Therefore. All right. And so when we look at therefore, I mean, there's there, therefore no condemnation. We've looked at several things, justification, dedication. Romans talks many times about the therefores. And whenever you see a therefore, you want to figure out why in the world. It's building upon something. It's building upon what has taken place here in the previous four chapters. And we would be wise to just put that into our mind for just a moment of what all has taken place at this point. In Romans chapters 1 through 4, Paul has built a groundwork of a doctrine of sin, understanding that we're guilty before God, understanding that salvation is by grace through faith, understanding that. Now, that theme is repeated throughout the book, but here in the first few chapters, he has talked about justification, has talked about how we can have the righteousness of God is imputed upon us, and these things all take place to the point that if somebody only read chapters 1 through 4, they would have enough information to understand their need of salvation, their standing of what they are in front of who they are in front of God, and the fact that salvation is by grace through faith, and that's alone. And we believe that, don't we? But there's really more that a believer, that a sinner, that an individual wants to know. And Paul, building on that, starts to answer some of these questions, like how long does salvation last? I know I can have salvation in Christ, but what does that look like? How long does it last? Why do bad things happen to supposed good people? Why does that happen? What has God promised to the believer? What is our purpose as a Christ follower? What does that look like? I know I've been justified in Christ. I understand that. But what do these other things look like? And Paul starts right here in verse number 1. Therefore, building upon the fact that we have salvation in Christ, therefore, being justified, just as if I'd never sinned, I know Christ as my Savior, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. See, that phrase seems a little odd, doesn't it? We glory, we rejoice in our sufferings, in our trouble, in our trial. Why? Because knowing that tribulation, this suffering, these trials, that it works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We're going to read more in just a few moments, but for now, just these first five verses. You know, trouble is a part of life. Trouble is a part of our everyday world, it seems like. The word trouble is very interesting as we look at tribulations and trials and suffering. It could be really translated several different ways of adversity, affliction, distress, anguish, adversary. You know, whatever definition we want to put upon trouble, trouble's meaning becomes so much darker and heavier when it's your trouble, when it's yours, when it's the weight that you have to bear. All throughout Scripture, there are character upon character, biblical individual after individual, who went through trouble. David had his Goliath, did he not? Daniel had his lion's den. Job had his illness and loss. Paul had his thorn in the flesh. Joseph had his troubles. The disciples had their storms. And they had their persecution. And Christ himself crucified on the cross. I mean, are we really to think that our life is going to be any different? Our life is going to be, as Job said, short and full of, you know what? Trouble. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be short and full of trouble. This last year, life has been a challenging one for me and our family. And to be honest, you know, you don't see trouble coming. It doesn't set an appointment. You know that? It doesn't. You can't schedule your crisis. It doesn't happen that way. Many things unfolding. And to be honest, you know how trouble comes. It's just a little bit here and a little bit there. And before you know it, it's a whole heap of it. Just a little bit, and you can manage this and manage that. And after a while, you find out that you're like that cartoon as the dam is breaking, and they put a finger here, finger there. And you can't take it anymore, can you? And finally, the thing feels like it's just crushing. Gradually, the load becomes heavier and heavier. Ministry challenges, personal defeats, sinful addictions, parents' health failing. My dad forced to retire early from ministry. Parent changes, you know, financial situations. The death in the family of my grandpa. Job change for my wife, which meant schedule changes for us. Church transition, a building program. Began seminary work, the calendar full. Chores out of hand. And my wife at 36 having a heart attack. I found myself at breaking point. You ever been there? You know, it was at breaking point that I found this passage of Scripture. And I want to share it with you this morning. It became an anchor point for me in the sea of life when the sea of life is whipping you around. Maybe you're here today and you've had a year like that. Or maybe you're like, I wished I had a year like that, Pastor. Mine was so much more difficult. You know, I understand that. There, of course, are dozens of things that take place in between here and there. But I read of this Presbyterian minister. He wrote in his journal, this past year has been the most difficult of my life. My wife's been through 5 major surgeries, radiation treatment, chemotherapy. And I'm thankful now that it looks like she might make it. During the same year, I suffered the loss of several key staff members. Problems, maybe you can identify with this, problems I could have tackled under normal gusto. I could have handled it. Find myself underneath these circumstances that seem to loom in every direction. Discouragement lurked around every corner, capturing my heart. I'm not going to pretend to understand your struggles, and it's not really about whose struggles are greater, right? I mean, whatever struggle comes upon us is real. It's ours. It's ours to bear. We always look and see, I wish I had somebody else's struggle. But that struggles that God has ordained for us are tailor-made for our situation and tailor-made for a reason and for a purpose. And that's why I title this, The Truth About Our Troubles, of what it's important for us to understand. You know, regardless of how we feel about God, it doesn't change how he feels about us and his commitment he has for us. And the truth that came to me is this little phrase, you know, the truth about my trouble is that I often see my trouble instead of the truth. That's the real truth, you know. I put our, but I personalized it and made mine. Maybe you could do that. Like, the real truth about my trouble is that I often see my trouble instead of the truth. Too often our praise to God is rooted in our circumstance instead of our relationship with him. And it yields a very lack of trust, a lack of faith. No wonder we doubt him, and we have these questions. Verse number 1 starts off, therefore we've been justified by faith. I believe most everybody in here is a believer. They know Christ is their Savior. And we're like, I know Christ is my Savior. I should have this peace, but my life looks like it's a pretty tumultuous thing right now. Paul took time to pen these words. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the truth about our troubles? I want you to write this down if you're keeping notes. I want you to know that he took time to say, listen, the position that you have in Christ, it's protected. You know, we believe once you know Christ as your Savior, we believe once saved, always saved. You know Christ as your Savior, that he is forever keeping you forever keeping you. Forever you are in His hands. Forever you are there by His side. Forever He is interceding for you. There is a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, the technology world is ever evolving, sometimes in a scary way. There's some neat advantages of technology, believe it or not. A lot of wonderful things that we're able to do. There's a thing out called teleconferencing and webinars and things that you're able to go somewhere and see things without actually having to travel somewhere and spend the money on traveling. The teleconferencing and webinars, it saves travel, it saves time. And with this technology, you can be in a meeting in Chicago and still be at your home here in Newport Richey. All right? That's a wonderful thing. We were just this week. We didn't get into it as much as we wanted, but the pastors, we got into a webinar that's going on in Nashville, and we were able to play that and live stream it and able to be a part of something that was taking place many hundreds of miles away. And even though you're not physically at the meeting, we weren't at the meeting there in Nashville, but the computer transported us there. Right? It got us there and at least gave us a piece of it. The same technology allows students to not leave the luxury of their pajamas. Right? Sitting at home, turns on a computer, and are able to sit in a classroom. I just finished one of my first seminary course in years. I went back, going back to school, and was able, I don't know if I was in my pajamas, but I'll never tell, working through all of the classes. You know, the Bible says through God's prayer, through prayer and the power of His Word, that we have a great teleconference type of thing that we have to heaven. We have access right to heaven. You right now, just like you're there in that webinar, just like that would be the case, you right now can be sitting or are sitting next to Jesus Christ. He has a spot for you. He has a position protected for you. What difference does that make? Well, you know, our vantage point changes when we're up high, isn't it? That right? You ever get up in an airplane and all of the fightings and scrubbles and squabbles and is scrubbles a word? All of these things, these fightings that happen back and forth. You get up in that airplane and they seem pretty minimized, and many times you can't even see them. You're way up in a plane and things look rather organized, and you can't see all the problems that are down there on the earth. The problems no longer control you because your location has changed. You're no longer right there. The problem for many of us is that we often don't live in the reality that our location has changed, that we have a position located in Christ and we still live down here. See, when you change your position, you change your perspective. Amen. You change your position, you change your perspective. The truth about our troubles is that as a believer, our position in Christ is protected. And because of that protection, we have two very tremendous blessings that come out before us. And that gives us reason to rejoice. The things that we're talking about, we're able to say, sing to the King, as we sang just a moment ago. We're able to say, how can I help but sing His praise? We're able to sing, forever He is glorified. Forever we praise His name. We have a divine acceptance that we find being justified by faith. In this first verse, we are told that the benefit of justification is peace. We have an acceptance through Jesus Christ. Peace meaning that we're no longer striving to earn anything, to earn salvation, struggling in self-will and rebellion. We have a divine acceptance in Jesus Christ. And many times, our troubles, we don't see the truth, and we allow our troubles to blind us, and we don't see God's glory. We don't understand the acceptance that's found in Jesus Christ. The believer has a peace, an inward quietness, and a calm assurance that all is well, even when the world around us has fallen apart. Lamentations chapter 3. This book, Jeremiah, is lamenting and is weeping and is crying. And as the world falls apart around him, maybe you can identify with his words. I certainly can. My strength and my hope has perished. You feel that way? You don't feel that way today, you have, or you will. Remember my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I'm broken. He says, but this I call to mind, Therefore have I hope that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Amen. It's because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Our position in him is solidified. We have acceptance from Jesus Christ. And whether I feel it or not, his mercies are new every morning. His compassions, they're as real, whether I feel like it or I don't. And his faithfulness is ever abiding. It is ever there. I have a divine acceptance that oftentimes in the midst of my trouble that I don't think about, because all I'm thinking about is my trouble and I'm not thinking about the truth. I'm not dwelling upon the acceptance that I have in Christ. More often than not, I find myself dwelling on my troubles when I don't dwell on the access that I have through Christ also. The divine access that I have in him. He says it right there in verse number 2. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are granted admission into his presence. We're accepted by him, and that's a wonderful thing. But we also have access right into the throne of God. Pastor Chad was speaking to that a moment ago. They weren't able to do that in the Old Testament. They weren't able to have access as we have today. They weren't able to grab a hold of that. That was a foreign thing. That was something that other people did. It's a great thing to be accepted, but even greater still is great to have access to the creator of the universe. We deprive ourselves of that access too many times, don't we? And we settle for cheap substitutes. Settle for things that really aren't going to bring satisfaction, that aren't really going to bring an anchor point for our soul, that aren't really going to bring hope. Like the children of Israel. You remember the story, don't you, when Moses went up into the mountain. And they said, he's been gone a while and we haven't heard from God in a while. We haven't heard from God. I know what we'll do. We'll create our own little God. We'll throw our jewelry into this fire and we'll make this calf. Psalm 106 says they made a calf in Horeb and they worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They traded the creator God for a creation of their own. I haven't heard from God in a while. I tried church and church didn't work. I did. I showed up and I didn't hear from God. So you know what? I've tried that out. I'm going to do my own thing. Are we really any different? Replacing God with our own statuses, our own creation, a house that we constantly upgrade, a promotion that comes with the corner office, acceptance into a fraternity or sorority, a team that wins a championship, a body that has to be fit and toned. We could name lots of different things. You know, the truth about our troubles is that we often settle for cheap, inferior substitutes, just as they did, taking the glory of God, the magnitude and majesty of who God is, and turning him into a cow that eats grass. Comparing the glory of God to a heifer. We work hard at molding and creating our own golden calves. We have a firm position in Christ that grants us access, that gives us acceptance. And we often chase other things, no matter how devastating and severe the trials are. It's so encouraging that even when we chase after these things, our position in him is still firm, isn't it? I can't come out of his hand. God's hand's in it. I am his and he is mine. Here to remind you today the truth about your troubles. If you know you're a believer, you have a great acceptance. You have a great access to God. I want you to know, secondly, that the truth about our troubles is that our purpose in him is progressive. Maybe we could say is to be progressive. You know, is to be continually ongoing. Our purpose in Christ is to be that of progressive sanctification and change and moving forward. The process of trials and tribulations and suffering, all of these things, that's not the way that we often want to achieve our purpose in life, is through troubles, trials, and suffering. But it's the way that God has ordained. It's the way that God has planned. And that's why Paul said that he can glory, he can rejoice in tribulations, which blows our mind, doesn't it? Like, you want to glory in that? You want to rejoice in that? Why in the world do you rejoice? Verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's quite interesting to see the three words that are associated with trouble. The three words right out of this text associated with trouble: joy, hope, and patience. Joy, hope, and patience. In other words, it takes trouble to bring these out. Right? It takes trouble to bring out these gems. It takes a crisis to bring out these gems. Now, we don't think that way. We think that once everything is calm, I'm going to get on vacation and have joy. That's what we think, isn't it? I mean, I'm going to get away from this crazy work. I'm going to get away from this house that's nagging at me to do things. I'm going to get away from everything. But that's not God's plan. He says you're not going to have these without trouble. You're not going to have these without suffering. Trouble actually produces these fruit in our life. And you know, Paul is no stranger to this. You know this, right? Paul isn't speaking from somebody, not in some abstract fashion of this is something that you're going to have to go through. He's lived it. 2 Corinthians 4 says, we are troubled on every side, but we ain't distressed. I added the ain't. We're perplexed. I can't say it. We're perplexed. So we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down. We sure are not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Well, great, Pastor. That means trouble is just going to come to all of us, yeah? Trouble and pain forever? That's real encouraging. I'm glad I came this morning. Why? What am I supposed to do? Maybe you could write this down. Why don't we? This is what I had to do. Focus on the purpose and not the pain. Focus on the purpose and not the pain. God is progressively working to conform me into the image of His Son, to transform me. The question isn't, God, why am I suffering? I mean, we ask that question, God, why? And I've sat with so many people over the years, and I've sat with my father who's pastored for 30 years, and I've sat there in those meetings, and somebody asked the question, why? Sometimes we know the why. Many times we don't. Sometimes I can know the why, but the person that I'm talking to isn't able to understand, receive it right then. You know, we think that if we hear it, we understand why, that it's going to make it better. If I know why I'm hurting, then that'll make sense. But the truth of the matter is, if God said, this is why that person died, you would say, well, that was stupid. You could have done it this way. That's what we would have done, isn't it? I mean, God knew we couldn't handle why. He didn't unpack why for us, because we that doubting nature that asked why, that dares to ask the Creator of the universe, why would you do this to me? It's like I explained to you why troubles and trials come into your life. I explained that. The question isn't, God, why am I suffering? The question is, God, how are you purifying me through this suffering? What are you doing inside of me? What is it that you're showing me? What area do I need to change? The truth about our troubles is that they have the ability to bring out a development of character. They have the ability to show us shortfalls in our life. They have the ability to show us the idols that exist in our life. And they reveal a picture, a snapshot of our nature and things that we need to work on and things that we need to change. The suffering is the pathway to maturity for the believer. That's why Paul said in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a work in you, a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Christ. He is progressively working in you and through you and through this suffering to bring about joy, to bring about hope, to bring about patience, to be forming you into the vessel, into the person that He wants for you to be. That's why we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's why we're supposed to be being conformed into His image, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. truth about our troubles is that our position is protected in Him. Truth about the trouble that we're going through is that God has a purpose in the pain. There's a purpose in that. Something He's trying to teach you. There's something He's teaching me. Number three, our provision in Him is promised. Didn't God say He was going to take care of you? I mean, didn't He say that? You know, when He was here on the earth, you remember when he came out and He said, how many of you, if your son asked for a bread, would you say, here, eat this rock? They just looked at Him like, what? How many of you, if your son asked for something to eat, would you just throw a snake at him? You know how He said it. He says, if you being evil, you being sinful, know how to treat your children, how much more do you think God is going to take care of you? How much the more provision is promised in Him? I want you to know the provision that we have in Him is unconditional. It's unconditional. Look at verse number 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. And He unconditionally laid down His life for you. You know, our world today, life has conditioned us to think that everything is temporary. Everything is conditional. Good things always go to pass. They always go away. We think that way. It's like the young girl who gave her boyfriend a picture of herself in a frame. She gave the picture, and on the back of it, she said, I love you more than life itself. I am yours forever. Love always, Michelle. Aw. Her unconditional commitment contained a postscript at the bottom. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. It's the only one I have. I love you forever. But the essence of the verse that we just read communicates that God loved us enough to send a substitute for us, to take our place. The substitute is the best that heaven had to offer. The Creator of the universe came to redeem His fallen creation, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The provision we have in Him is unconditional, and I want you to think about this. It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable. What transpired? It's unthinkable, the acceptance that we have in Christ. It's unthinkable, the access that we have in Him. It's unthinkable, the provision that we have in Christ. Look at verse number 7. For scarcely, for a righteous man, it'd be a rare thing, but somebody would die for a righteous man. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were not righteous. We were not good. We were nothing. We don't deserve God's help and salvation. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us the way. The way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't owe that to us. We get that mentality that, well, God owes me and He died on the cross for me. And yeah, I know that. He doesn't owe us anything. Nothing. I told you guys last time I was able to speak in Pastor Todd's absence that the Lord just crushed in my head as I talk with people all the time. Like, well, why is it? That's kind of a narrow way to say Jesus is the only way to heaven. Why in the world is it that way? Why in the world is it? And the Lord just came crashing home to me. I just got this reality. Why is there a way at all? Why is there even a way? He provided a way. And why in the world do I have the right to say, you should give this way? How about this way? And how about this religion? How about that religion? John Phillips said this, sin has outraged God and defiled creation. It has introduced rebellion and ruin where He once reigned supreme. The world is haunted by demons, disease, death, dotted with hospitals, prisons, and mental institutions, all products of sin. And here we are working hand in glove with sin. When God sent forth His Son to be the Savior, humanity spat in the face of my Jesus. Humanity. They nailed him to a cross. They put a spike through his hands and his feet. You know, the reality came home to me. I did that. I took a crown of thorns and I smashed it on his head. I put him on that cross. We put him on that cross, church. The anguish of the noonday heat bore down upon him. And as he took his last breath, all of creation trembled in fear. The sun went dark. Let me ask you something. What would you do if you came home and you saw somebody did that to your child? Think about that. If you came home and somebody did that to your child that did it to your spouse, you came home and you saw them crucified. You saw that taking place. What would you do? What would be the emotions that would go through your life? You would say, this is war! But I find who did this. How dare you touch my family? You know what God did, don't you? Colossians 1:20 says, God made peace through the blood of his cross. Church, is that unthinkable? Is that unthinkable? You know what happens when somebody does something unthinkable to one of our American soldier boys, and we get all outraged, don't we? This is war. Romans chapter number 1, we read that God, that man declared war against God. Paul explained that, and because of this, we deserve to be condemned eternally. But God didn't do that. God had every right to scream in agony. How dare you do that to my boy? But he made peace. Is that the most unthinkable thing you ever heard in your life? The truth about our troubles is that we can rejoice in our position we have in him. We can worship him. Because he is progressively working things for his good, for his glory, and my benefit. The provision that I have in him, it's unconditional. It's unthinkable. I want you to notice lastly here, it's unveiled here in these last couple of verses. Being much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we declared war, but we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled shall we save by his life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. Verse number 9, we're saved from God's wrath. The wrath that God has. Jesus Christ stepped in and said, I'll take that. I'll take that. God's wrath towards my sin has been satisfied forever. He won't require a second payment. It's settled. Forever he is glorified. This message on my heart, and as I'm singing it, I'm just about to explode. I'm like, yes, forever. My sins are buried forever. My sins are gone. Verse number 11, you should underline this. He says, for we joy in God. Now, precious, for we joy in God. We rejoice in who God is. Earlier, he said we should joy in our tribulations, in our troubles, in our sufferings. And now he's saying we should rejoice in God himself. The psalmist said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Are you here today? Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. I want to tell you, a life without Christ, that's trouble. That's trouble. We'll give you an opportunity to change that here in a moment. He's made provision. He's unveiled it through these verses and throughout his entire book. The gospel unveiled for us. God's redemptive plan. Maybe you're here today and full of trouble. There might just be something God wants to get your attention on. It's not why am I going through this. It's like, how is God purifying me through this? And what does he want me to change? What am I doing to alter? The truth about your trouble is that you often see your trouble instead of the truth. Maybe this is you. Certainly me. Maybe you have a better plan. I see a different way that God could go about doing this. It's kind of funny. I mean, you who can't find your sunglasses when they're on top of your head. You who messed up at work, cost the company money. You who struggle to keep your own family together. You who can't remember your own password. You with not even able to handle some of the most elementary issues of the faith and elementary issues within your family and parenting. You know better than God, do you? We have that view of ourselves that Romans said. We tend to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We can't keep our own world straight. And then God looks in and says, I'm going to help you with that. And we dare to question God Almighty. This is what I wrote in my journal about a month ago. I'm going to close with this. Your will is better than my way. Your will. God, it's better than my way. Better than my want. And that's the truth about trouble. His will is better than your way.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.